Open your Bible this morning to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. As you do that, I want to instruct the sound and media booth back there that any video that's shot today, make sure you get a real close-up. Not only did Shin give a powerful testimony in the baptistry right before we went out to baptize, she told me, "I looked much younger close-up." So I have an extra bounce in my step this morning, and I'm thankful for that word of encouragement. She was a Barnabas to me this morning indeed, in many ways. Well, we look again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. We've been looking at these 10 words of promise that the Lord has given. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Join me in prayer. Lord, we bow before you right now is the Lord God Almighty. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to look into your word this morning. And I pray it has the same effect that we have heard testified to in the baptistry. That we see ourselves for who we really are. But it does not lead us to despair, but to delight. Because we see you for who you really are. And you have grace for sinners like us as we turn to you by faith. May it be so today. May we not trust in ourselves. May we trust in you. May your name be magnified this morning as we hear from you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. They stood at the foot of the mountain and they heard his voice. And the voice was the most unbelievable, piercing reality that they had ever heard. But there's a whole slew of events that flooded in their mind. For the voice that spoke to them first told them to remember that he is the one that had redeemed them out of bondage in Egypt. And even as he speaks, they are reminded of the walls of water as the seas obeyed his command. They remember thinking they were going to be slaughtered on the shore and seeing the victory sweeping over the Egyptian army. They remembered as he summoned them to the mountain. They saw the lightnings and the flashing. They felt the quaking of his presence. And then he spoke. And he spoke these 10 words are 10 commands. And we come this morning to the 10th word. And he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's donkey. And somehow it feels like a letdown. Somehow it seems like it ends with a fizzle. Somehow it seems like he lowers the stakes at this point. You shall not cover your neighbor's donkey? His ox? His barbecue grill? His Kindle? Pastor Jeremy's iMac computer? An iMac computer? It seems as though the stakes are lowered. It seems as though it's lessened. We tend to hear that that the sovereign voice spoke on top of the mountain. And he says, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. And we tend to say, perhaps not out loud, but in our mind, well, what's the big deal with that? Idolatry, I understand. That sounds like something God would say and should say. Murder, I understand. Adultery, I understand. Stealing, I understand. Coveting your neighbor's donkey, his grill, his computer, his job. Coveting? First of all, we've got to deal with answering the question, what is wrong with longing? What is wrong with it? Is it a big deal? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Immediately, we notice something about the 10th command. There are two nots stated in this command, unlike the others. It is repeated, it seems, for emphasis. There is a raising of the stakes, not a lowering of the stakes. And he's dealing with the issue of coveting. This inordinate, ungoverned desire for something. You shall not covet. You shall not covet his house, his wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to excuse this sin, or at least minimize it. You shall not murder. Well, that's important. You shall not covet your neighbor's donkey. Not so much. We tend to sort of think, well, it's just a part of human nature. It can't be avoided. It's just the way it is. After all, unlike the other things, it doesn't really hurt anything. It doesn't really hurt anyone. Unlike stealing, coveting doesn't hurt anybody. You may take your neighbor's grill and put it on your deck and start grilling. That's a problem. But just wanting his grill, that doesn't really hurt anybody. It's just internal. Coveting, longing, desiring is certainly a part of our fallen nature. It is a part of who we are in a world marked by sin where we have proven ourselves to be sinners. In fact, if we're going to understand this, we go back to the very beginning. In the very beginning, we see this amazing picture of a God that has created. And he's created Adam and Eve, and he's given them an incredible world to rule under his authority. And he says, you can have it all. You can rule it all under my authority. Serve me in taking dominion over all of it. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. And after they hear the voice of the tempter, he's holding back from you. He doesn't want you to be content. Has God really said? What do? They covet, they desire that one tree God said not to eat of. They might be missing out on something. Contentment, they think, is found in doing what I want, not in what God wants. That's where contentment is found. I have a desire that deserves to be met. And so they do not find contentment in the God who offers them the entire created world. But rather they pursue it on their own. And we know how that is, right? It's not hard to understand. Some of my littlest girls who are 2 and 3, you notice I notice something at the house all the time. There's a toy laying there. Nobody's playing with it. They're both in the room. One of them picks it up and the other says, I want that. Why? Because somebody else has it. That's the way we are. We want what is forbidden. We want what others have. No, I don't want you to have it. I want to have it. That's the way we are. But you know, it's not just the kids, is it? Marketers understand all of this stuff. They'll take the same pile of junk in the store for the same price. And they'll stick a sign on it that says limited time offer. And you'll be calling each other. You better watch out over at Meijer. There's a limited time offer. You better go get your own. And they'll have the same junk on another limited time offer next week. Why do they do that? They do that because that affects us. Somebody else may get it. It's going to run out. Or maybe you can only have 5. You would ordinarily buy 1, but now you buy 5. You don't want anybody else to get it after all. We understand that. I understand that all too well. Pastor Jeremy around the office, he gets some new gadget or something. I hadn't even thought about it before, and all of a sudden I start telling myself, you know, I need that. If he's got that, I ought to have that. And you just go, what? Need it? We all understand it far too well. In fact, in Genesis 3:6, when it says that Eve desired to eat of the tree, it's the exact same word that's translated covet here. She desired. She decided that her longing for something was more important than what God had said. And we begin to understand how we define coveting. It's longing for something so much that we lose our contentment in God. We stop seeking our contentment in God and we start seeking our contentment in something that we're longing for. We just have to have it. Contentment is bound up in that. We start shifting and shaking and changing the rules to get it because we have to have it. We long for it so much that we lose a sense of contentment in God. After all, we reason, if God really loves me, it's obvious that that will happen. And we're going to see, it doesn't matter whether that is a bad thing or a good thing. When we have gone down that road, we are coveting in the way we are being commanded not to in our text this morning. If you'll just look with me, you don't even have to turn there. You can just listen. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 5 and 6 talks about those who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth because they do this. They are imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, stop right there. They're imagining that godliness is a tool to be used to get something. In other words, God becomes a means to your end. He says that is absolutely to be rejected. In fact, that is coveting. In verse 6, he says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. It is a totally different reality to long for something if it's good, but be content in God. And it's a totally different reality to try to use God to get our longing. Our contentment doesn't reside in anything, even good things. Our contentment is to reside in God. Longing for something so much that we lose contentment in God is what is forbidden in this text. You see, Jesus treats the issue of coveting in exactly the opposite way that the religious leaders of his day did, and in exactly the opposite way that we so often do. We say coveting, well, that's not as big a deal. That's an internal thing. That doesn't hurt anybody. The real things that matter are the external things. And yet when Jesus keeps teaching how to apply the Ten Commandments, he keeps saying what matters most is the internal. What matters most is the root. In fact, nobody has ever stolen anything who didn't desire to steal first. Nobody has ever murdered anyone who didn't desire to murder first. No one has ever committed adultery with anyone who didn't have the desire birthed in their heart first. Jesus flips it on his head. And we see in this 10th commandment, that's exactly the direction it's pointing us. It's pointing us in the direction that Jesus is going to clarify in the Sermon on the Mount, as he keeps reminding us what matters most is the internal. And in fact, what he holds us to accountable to is not just the external. It is the internal. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, in the parable of the rich fool, he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Beware. Beware of this covetousness. Beware of it. Your life, your contentment does not rest upon all the things you can't accumulate. And he gives the example here of this one who accumulated, but his soul is required of him. No, he says, lay up treasure in heaven. Those who live for things that they can identify out there and put their hands on, he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 30, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Seek your contentment in him. Seek his kingdom. Do not just seek things. Do not just seek the gifts of God, but seek God. Live for his kingdom. In fact, if we turn back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, we notice two things. One is we are forbidden from coveting that which is forbidden, that which is illicit. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Adultery. He's already spoken of it. What leads to the act of adultery is the longing for one's neighbor's wife or one's neighbor's husband. You shall not do it. It is forbidden. And yet oftentimes that entices us all the more. That stirs up the attraction because it's forbidden. We live in a fantasy world and we see all of the problems we face every day. But just if we had that, it would all be better. After all, that's an idyllic husband. That's an idyllic wife. That's someone who takes care of themselves. I mean, I've got this situation. If only I had that. And so that which is forbidden, we are not to covet. But what I want you to really see this morning is that's not all that is said. It's also forbidden that we covet good things. Ain't nothing wrong with having a donkey. Nothing wrong with having an ox to work at the house. Nothing wrong with a grill. Nothing wrong with a computer. Nothing wrong with any of those things or a myriad of other good things. But notice what he says. Or anything that is your neighbor's. So what is he forbidden? Listen, if you're the head of your home and your job cannot pay the bills and what you need is a job that will pay the bills and you are absolutely responsible to cry out to God, "Oh Lord, give me a job that provides for my family. Lord, I ask you to do that." As long as your contentment is in God, no matter how that plays out. But when that becomes more important than God, and you think contentment is bound up in that, you begin to think differently. And this kind of thing happens. You are praying, "Oh God, give me a job. I need one where I can pay the bills." And then you hear about Bob in your Bible fellowship group who is in the same situation, and he gets a job. And you think, "That's ridiculous. I'm a better person than he is. Why is it him and not me? I deserve it." That is a whole nother story. All kinds of good things. There are some in this room who have been trying to have children and you've been unable to have children. And you come here and if we got anything, we've got children all over the place. It's one thing for you to cry out to God about that very real need. "Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give us children. We so long to have them." But what happens when that becomes in a place it should not is we begin to hear about someone else who has a child and we think, it makes us angry. I don't even want to hear about it. You see, that is coveting against your neighbor. Those are good things. Not just sinful things are spoken of here, but also good things that we begin to think, I can only be content if, and we define the issue rather than seeking God and His kingdom above all else. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, James explains where fights and quarrels come from. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Your focus is not on me. Your focus begins to be on what you want. And you begin coveting, longing for something so much that you lose a sense of contentment in God. And the result is not God exalting, gospel magnifying unity. It's fighting and quarreling. And that is the very thing that leads to murder. You know, nobody stands on their wedding day and thinks, "You know, this is a pretty day. I wonder what the day is we'll divorce." Doesn't work like that. Can't imagine being with anyone else. But something happens. There's stuff that you want and you're not getting. And all of a sudden, it makes perfect sense in your mind to be signing the papers at the divorce lawyer. And I've got news for you. There's no young teenage girl who sits around and thinks, "I wonder when the day of my first abortion will be. I just wonder when it'll happen. Will it be the spring?" It doesn't work like that. But what happens is the reasoning goes often with the help of grandparents and parents and others. "Well, I mean, you deserve to have your childhood. I mean, you're going to be economic. It'll be better for everyone." And all of a sudden the car cranks up. Because contentment wasn't sought in God, but it was sought in something else. And the next thing you know, you find yourself sitting in a clinic waiting room doing what you would have never dreamed you would do. You see, that's the way it works. And with 1,000 lesser things every day, you don't sit around and say, "You know, You're writing what you're going to be when you grow up in the essay in English class. You know, I'm going to be the guy who cheats on his taxes. I've already worked out some rudimentary sort of plans toward that. No. But you want more money. After all, you need it to be content. And after all, it's just the IRS and they don't deserve. And there you are. That's the way it works. It's the way it works when you cheat on the test. And when children lie to their parents. That's what's going on. And even as we talk through that, one of the things that you see is this is at the root of all of those other admonitions related to God and neighbor. What's wrong with coveting, longing in this way? It's a rejection of God. It is a declaration of discontentment in Him. And it is an attempt to co-opt God for our purposes, our desires, our longings, how we've defined contentment. It's an attempt to use Him to accomplish our ends. But I also want you to consider this morning, this longing and learning about grace. The Bible tells us there's a relationship that goes on here. As with all the commandments, the 10th commandment is prophetic, meaning it looks beyond itself. And ultimately, it points us to Christ and is fulfilled ultimately in Christ. It is very clearly a heart command, an internal command, something that deals not just with our actions, but with our attitudes. Now, we know that they all are, as Jesus makes clear as He explains them. But this one is explicitly so right here. It's a heart command. The root of the problem in disobedience to all of the other commands is a discontentment in God, a longing that rises above our contentment in God. And it's the only one of these that cannot be seen by our neighbor. When you go on the deck and you start lifting up the grill and you're running to your house, and he comes over later that afternoon and there's his grill and you've got the burgers on, that's obvious. When you're sitting there thinking, why does that jerk get the grill and I don't? He doesn't see it. It's the only one that's not seen by your neighbor. And yet it seems to be put in a place that is putting it as a sense of heightened importance in relation to the neighbor commands. Every longing for something that causes us to lose contentment in God is disobedience and rebellion to this command. And seeing that is a good thing. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We read Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and it seems that this command did something in his life that the other commands did not do. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Paul says, the law revealed my sin. Once I understood that this was dealing with an internal command and my longings and my longings to have, then I realized all the more I want more than I ever thought I wanted, and I'm a worse sinner with all this than I ever thought I was. You see, we convince ourselves, and it seems that Paul is implying that he convinced himself. I don't have any God above the true and living God. I don't create any images. I don't take His name in vain. I don't fail to keep the Sabbath. I'm not an adulterer. I honor mom and dad. I haven't murdered anybody. I don't go around stealing. I'm all right. And then he got to the 10th commandment. And he said, all I could see was what a sinner I was. And in fact, the more I understood it, the more I saw my sin. It increased. The law provoked sin from my rebellious heart. The more he understood, the more he saw the reality of his own sin. And that's such a wonderful thing, because that's the only way we will look outside of ourselves for contentment. As long as we think we're okay, we think that we can bring contentment to ourselves, even though it doesn't mesh with the facts. But this command, understood, brings us to our knees, because it examines our internal, our longings, and anything other than loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is a total contentment in God, is sin. But you know what Paul says? Paul says, that did something to me. I saw how bad I was. In fact, he goes on to say, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do is the thing that I do. Oh, nothing good dwells in this flesh. But he stopped trusting in his flesh. And he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there is freedom. Freedom for coveters like him. There's no condemnation. There's forgiveness. Even from those who know that their coveting blossoms in ways they could never imagine. And then he goes on to say, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What I need is found in God, not in what I think will make me content. And that is the wonderful place that he was. By the way, if you don't get to that place, your longings will produce nothing but despair. Because every time you try to feed and satisfy yourself apart from Jesus Christ, you will know that it is not really doing the job. It's like empty, it's like cisterns with holes in them that will not hold the water. But notice here, seeing this made him delight in grace. It brought him to his knees. It gave him freedom. He didn't go on to say, there's therefore now nothing but condemnation for me because I know what a coveter I am all the time, every day. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation for me because Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty for his sin, including coveting. You know what becomes clear is that the key to not coveting is not found in longing for less, but it's found in longing for more. Look with me back at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. When you covet, when you long, when you desire for something, in this way that it overwhelms contentment in God, the problem is, it is never enough. And no contentment is ultimately found. I remember the day I saw this video of Tom Brady, the quarterback for the New England Patriots, after he won the Super Bowl. And they asked him the question, you know, what's it like to win the Super Bowl? And he responds in a way that says, it's not what I thought it would be. You know, it's just, well, let's go try to do it again. That's the way everything is outside of God. I read a poem one time that sums up the way far too many of us live. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. There are far too many people in this room right now living that poem out. If you got whatever you wanted, fill in the blank, you would be discontent. In fact, you'd destroy your life. Unless what you want most of all is God. The problem is not desiring too little. He's not saying, oh, listen, shrink your desires, settle for less, quit thinking so big, pare it down. He's not saying that at all. He's saying the opposite. He's saying what you are desiring is so pathetic. Let me show you something so much more incredible. Long for more. That's the key. Long for the ultimate. What is found in the Lord God Almighty and His Son, the Savior, alone. We are far too often like the little kid at the fair who's sitting there with a thing of cotton candy and who's thinking, if only I could just eat cotton candy the rest of my life. And they mean it. And if they ate cotton candy for 4 days, they would be sick of it and repulsed by it. Some of you have gotten what you want. And you know it hasn't brought contentment. Some of you haven't. And it won't bring contentment. We are to long for Him. We are to have no other gods before Him. We are to treasure Christ above all else. We are to see Christ as a treasure hidden in the field that we are willing to abandon everything to possess. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. That's where we see it. The commandments end where they began. They began, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet. And they are two ways of saying the same thing. Coveting is desiring something so much that you lose contentment in God and you begin to think it can provide contentment. Therefore, it is an idol and you have put something before God. And so we begin and we end in the same place. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not covet. The key is to long for more. The key is to root our lives in what is ultimate and eternal. It's not that we should not long. We must long. As the deer pants for water brooks, oh, my soul longs for you, oh God. We must long. It's not longing. It's not having desires. It's desiring the ultimate. We must long, and we must cry out to Him. We must say, oh, Lord, I want a job that will help me take care of my family. I pray that You'll give it to me. Nevertheless, Lord, Your will be done. Help me to serve You in light of it all. We cry out to Him. We long, but our hope and confidence and trust is in Him. And you know what it turns out? It turns out how we view our neighbor's donkey has everything to do with whether or not we have other gods before Him. And how we view our neighbor's grill, and how we view our neighbor's iPad, and how we view our neighbor's car, and how we view our neighbor's wife, and how we view the cyber prostitute on the computer, and how we view everything else. You see, he's not fizzling out here at the end. Now he's ratcheting it up. He's putting it in the midst of our day-to-day lives. And he is teaching us and training us and calling us to not dare think that we are by nature commandment keepers, but to look to him, to look to the contentment that he can provide in his Son who did keep all the commandments. How we view our neighbor's donkey has everything to do with how we view God and how we view our neighbor. Our longings, our cravings, our desires say everything about us. There are some here this morning who have been lusting, who have been craving for a fill in the blank, whatever it is, money, job, title, status, wife, neighbor's wife, children, degree, whatever it is. And you have been longing to the point that you're not content in God. Let me ask you a really simple question. If you could bring contentment to yourself, why haven't you already done it? Why? Perhaps you can't. And the creature, the sinful creature, needs the Creator and his provision of a Savior in the person of his Son for us to be able to say with honest lips, I've learned to be content in all things. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can know contentment. If you could make yourself content, you would have already done it. There are some here who have trusted in Christ and you know that you're losing sight of him in the name of something else. Repent. It's a dangerous road to be on. That specific thing, deal with it today. Turn from it. Abandon any hope in it. And I want to remind you today that hell, the fulfillment of leave me alone, I'll trust in myself, I'll make myself content, is an endless wanting, an endless longing, where no desire is ever satisfied. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he cries out from this picture of hell, and he says, if you could just dip a finger in water and touch my tongue, and though he wants for all eternity, he will never be satisfied. Heaven, it's not an absence of longing. It's where longing is satisfied to an ever-increasing degree for all eternity. Let's be honest. If you could satisfy yourself, you would have already done it. But you can't. Would you turn to Christ today? Would you look to him? He is the one who fulfills this command for us. He is the one who declares, he is our satisfaction. He is our treasure. Contentment is found in him and him alone. Join me in prayer.